became a corporate body in the earth. The body of Christ carried on his work in the earth. And Israel was first mentioned as a man, but thereafter was his corporate body. It came from him. See? The branch that's coming in our day is going to have the ministry of Jesus Christ. It's going to be the restored shepherds for the church. And I'm going to prove it to you again. Let me see. I'm going to go over to Jeremiah 33, where the same thing is spoken about. Again, he's talking about, by the way, there in 23, he rebuked the shepherds, the worthless shepherds, the weak shepherds. Verse 2, therefore thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, against the shepherds that feed my people. You scattered my flock, driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them. Folks, that's us. Out of all nations we're coming. Into the kingdom, out of the world. You're no longer a part of the United States. Did you know that? You are now in the kingdom of God. You are a holy nation. One holy nation, the Bible says. You have now been joined in New Testament Israel. Read it. And Peter, read it. Romans chapter 11. Okay. And he said, verse 4, and I will set up shepherds over them. This is the restored leaders of the church that have been lost for a long, long time because of apostasy and men's religions and so on and so forth. Then he tells the same story in Jeremiah 33. Same story. The apostate shepherds are going to give way in the life of the true sheep to true shepherds. Verse 14. Jeremiah 33 and 14. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and concerning the house of Judah. Now, you know when he talks about Israel and Judah, 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 says he's talking about us. Because the things that happened unto them were for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Okay? In those days, and at that time, I'm not saying it's not physically talking about them. I'm talking about it spiritually talking about us. Okay? In those days, at that time, will I cause a branch of righteousness to grow up unto David. Now, I'm going to tell you, listen to what the Lord told me years ago, the very day that Jimmy Swaggart fell. I was sitting back there in my study, and the Lord spoke to me, and he said, I'm moving the Sauls out of the way, and I'm making room for the Davids. And he said, you're just one of my Davids. Meaning he's got a bunch of Davids he's raising up, folks. A bunch of Davids that are going to walk. You know, we're the seed of Abraham because we walk in his steps as far as walking by faith. What makes you the seed of Abraham? You walk by faith like he walked by faith. What would make you the seed of David? You walk in his steps. What makes you the seed of Christ? Let everyone that saith they abide in him walk as he walked. You have to walk in his steps. So, God is raising up a spiritual seed of David. Jesus was a physical seed of David. But Jesus was the physical body of Christ. See, after Jesus came the spiritual body of Christ. And a part of the spiritual body of Christ is the seed of David. And I've got a lot of proof of this. Matter of fact, I can tell you in the Bible code, my name and my wife's name with our marriage date is written there in the Bible code, and it starts where Judah was born. That's where that code starts, right there. And it's the neatest thing. And God told my wife years ago, he showed her that we were of the seed of Judah. He showed her in the blessing of Joseph, the seed of Judah. Of Israel, excuse me, of the seed of Judah. And so, let's read on. In those days, at that time, will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David. He shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. This is the name whereby she shall be called. Now, some of the translators didn't have nerve enough to translate it correctly. But that's what it said. My Bible translated it correctly.
That's what it says.
She shall be called. Now, how come it can be a he in Jeremiah 23 and a she in Jeremiah 33? Who is a he that is a she? The body of Christ.
The bride.
Is a he that is a she. We are the body of Christ. But on the other side, we are his his body, which is his bride, which is feminine. A body that's a she is a corporate body. Like the church, like the harlot, that's a corporate body. Again, now he's talking about the branch as a she. Ah, interesting. The Lord, our righteousness. What do they call this she that is the body of the branch? The Lord, our. Our, that's plural. Righteousness. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man. It's flopped back again. Now it's a man. See, because he's talking about a spiritual type and shadow here. See. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. Neither shall the priests, the Levites. Now who's the Levites? If you serve the Lord, Hosea 4 and 6, if you serve the Lord, you are a Levite. We are a kingdom of priests. We have spiritual offerings to give before the Lord. Hosea 13 talks about the offering up of our lips as a sacrifice unto the Lord. Romans 12 and 1 says that we offer our bodies as living sacrifice. We are priests in the New Testament. We have a burnt offering to give to the Lord. The old flesh in the fiery trial of life is our burnt offering. It's a continual burnt offering too, by the way. Everything in the Old Testament was just a type and a shadow of the good things to come. That's what Paul said in Colossians. It's just a shadow. Folks, we're the fulfillment. That was the shadow, you see. A parable, you don't want to just repeat the parable. You want to see what the parable points to. What does it really mean? Right? So, God is raising up this new leadership, new shepherd leadership for the kingdom of God. And it is a corporate body. And it is, I'm going to tell you, it's worldwide. It's going to be worldwide. Lots and lots of Davids God is raising up. And the Sauls, you know, that's that stubborn, rebellious leadership that won't obey the will of God. They're a generation of ministers that are self-willed. They're into witchcraft. Just like Saul was. But David had the heart of the Lord. He had the word of God.
Saul wants to kill David too.
That's right. Saul wants to kill David. Exactly the way they treated Jesus, who was the son of David too, right? And Saul's in that day. History just repeats, folks. It just repeats with larger and larger groups of people. That's all it does. So, how did we get on this? I didn't want to go too deep into this, but just briefly.
He came out of Australia.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, Barry.
Have another question there? Revelation?
Tincture has a testimony.
Okay.
Thalia does. Okay.
We have a deeper teaching on this on the site, so if anybody wants to go and study it there, we can do that. Where's Thaddeus? She's in Hawaii?
Yeah. I forgot to move her, red dot so she couldn't get
it. Oh, what?
Who's sorry?
Oh, praise the Lord. There it is. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Oh, the Lord has just moved wonderfully for me in this last week. I mean, a wonderful, wonderful, mighty move. And I wanted to, it's nice to have a testimony to give. And the Lord has given me one. And I'd like to share, first of all, with my daughter, who is married, living on the mainland with my one of my grandsons. A couple of years ago, she had a dream that began to work repentance in her. She was, when she came to visit me here in Hawaii, and she was telling me her dream, she began to weep and to cry, and I was going to, you know, go through the repentance with her. I was going to kind of talk her through and help her through and let the Lord minister to her. But my mom came out and interrupted the session, and the door never opened again to get back to that. You know, I just never felt the liberty to bring that up again. And, you know, my daughter kind of avoided me after that. So But I kept sending emails and things like that, little things, information that I would get, little inspirational things, and I'm weeping and crying before the Lord. Oh, Lord, you know she needs this repentance so desperately. You know, I couldn't see how it was going to happen. How are you going to do it? And then last week, my daughter said that in the middle of the night, the Lord called her name twice and woke her up out of her sleep. And she thought, you know, it was her husband calling her, but then she realized it wasn't her husband, and she realized it was the Lord, but she didn't understand. You know, she didn't really know why, because she's, you know how most of the church world is, they think they're saved and they don't need any repentance, you know, and she kind of was in that mode of thinking. So then she said she went to her computer to read the emails, my email that I had sent her, and I had sent her the testimony that you have on your site about the lady that had received healing from God from birth defects. It's on you probably know of it because it's on your site, and I sent that to her. She said while she was reading the testimony, in the middle of the testimony, the Holy Spirit came upon her and showed her need for repentance. And she said, Mom, I was down on the floor, and I was crying and crying and crying, and I was repenting. So I just praise God for how he has done that with my daughter. That's the first of my four daughters, so now that's one down, three to go. And I'm believing God for it. Now, another really wonderful miracle, really this is a true miracle of God. My mom has always been an adversary to me from the day one when I came in to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And the other day, she has five children, we had decided to buy her a new computer. We would all pitch in because her computer was the pits. So we did. We bought her this new computer, and that could, you know, hold a lot of space, had a lot of speed, et cetera, et cetera. So what I did was I put my little Bible program into the computer, and I hid it because I know how anti the Word of God she is. So I kind of hid it so that she wouldn't know it was there, so that when I would go over there to take care of her, some from time to time I do, then I would have that, you know, to study with. Well, apparently she found the Bible program on the computer, because when I went over there last week, she was, you know, getting all over me. I received great persecution for that, and a huge hysterical fit took place, and I was cast out. So I came home just totally in much distress, much, much distress. I had apologized to her for putting it on her computer in the first place. I said I was wrong. I shouldn't have done it. It wasn't my computer. I didn't have the right to do that, and to ask you to forgive me for that. And that, you know, it wouldn't happen again. I would never go behind her back like that again. So, but anyway, she went on, and how the Bible was nothing but trouble. It only caused trouble, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. So that night, I just was praying before the Lord, on my face before the Lord, asking God, oh, God, please show her. Somehow, I don't know how you can do it, but please show her. Well, then that night, she calls me back, and she says, her computer is not working. It's completely froze up. Nothing. Brand new computer now, and it will not work. So while she's telling me this, I'm thinking, yeah, I think the curse has come out upon her computer because of what had taken place there that day with me. So then we hung up the phone. I said, I'm sorry, Mom, I don't know. I can't figure it out. You know, I just don't know. Well, that night, the Holy Spirit had worked on my mom's heart, because the next morning she called me, and she was so tearful and repentant and asking me to forgive her. She said she knows that's why her computer wasn't working. It was because of the scene that she had put on against me the day before, and how humble she was. It was the most amazing thing. I've never seen my mother quite that humble. So I said to her, well, Mom, I forgive you. Everything's fine. Don't worry about it. And now I'm sure your computer will work just fine. And you know, it worked just fine. Amen. So hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. I'll give up the mic.
Amen. That's a wonderful testimony. Praise be to God. Yeah, it's amazing, you know, that some people that are so antichrist, when God begins to chasten them, find sometimes reason to repent by the grace of God. You know? That's neat. Praise the Lord. Seems like he's working pretty good on your family there, Thalia.
Then you know what happened to Nebuchadnezzar.
He got humbled, didn't he?
Yeah.
I actually had the Lord speak that to me one time about a friend of mine back in Louisiana who was in the second religion that I went into over 30 years ago. was a Pentecostal religion, and he was in there. And he was very proud. He became a pastor of that religion, and I was outgrowing the religion, and the Lord was giving me wisdom that I didn't really need to be in that religion. But he was judging me, you know. And the Lord told me that he was going to be like Nebuchadnezzar. You know, how Nebuchadnezzar lost his mind for 7 years. And when he came out of it, he was humbled towards the Lord. And, you know, it wasn't long after that. That's exactly what happened to that pastor. This friend of mine is that he fell away from the Lord and became worse than he was, worse in the world than he was before he came to the Lord. And I just know that the Lord used that to humble him so that he wouldn't judge anybody else, you know. Told him that he lost his mind, like Nebuchadnezzar.
When she was saying that, what was brought to my mind was, I think Thursday night, so we're at Kurt's house when we were talking, and I had this vision of my wife. Actually, I had this vision of Jesus as a little baby, like a fetus, like an unborn child. Mm-hmm. And the vision kind of backed away from me, and then I could see this unborn child was in my wife's stomach. Mm-hmm. And I saw Jesus growing and growing and growing and growing to the point where he was coming out of my wife, mm-hmm. being birthed.
Praise the Lord.
And then I looked at my watch or my clock on my phone, and it said 11:22. So I looked at the first book in the New Testament, in the first chapter, in the 22nd verse, and it talks about Jesus being born of the Virgin Mary at that moment. So
praise the Lord.
I was just been believing. I haven't talked to her since then, but I'm just believing by faith that it is done. It's not something I have to worry about.
You've got plenty of reason to believe, don't you?
Oh, yeah. I mean, I've been shown kind of like a storyboard of just layer upon layer upon layer for so long.
Mm-hmm.
My whole story. And not just the past or the present, but also the future. It's really awesome. See what the Lord does.
Ask the Lord to give you dreams and visions, folks. He will do it.
Oh, yeah. When they're precious to you, He'll give them to you.
And they're good promises. I mean, how did God make promises to people in the Old Testament? Quite often it was that way. Dreams and visions. You ask Him for them, He'll give them to you. Especially if you value them.
Mm-hmm.
This is what I learned when I started sharing with people interpretations from the Scripture. And people started realizing that God had been talking to them, and they didn't realize it. And they started valuing these dreams instead of thinking they were just pizza dreams or whatever, you know. They started valuing them and looking for truth in them and searching the Scriptures concerning the types and shadows in them. And then they started getting more of them because God don't want to talk to people that are going to ignore Him. So once you start valuing a dream or a vision, I mean, because God in Acts chapter 2 promises the former rain people dreams and visions, and of course that's coming even more in the latter rain. And if you've received the former rain, you probably will get a gift to receive dreams and visions. And if not, ask God for it and value it and pay attention, because the Lord is talking to you. And parts that you don't understand, pray about it, like Joseph or Daniel gave us examples of this. You know, pray about it, take it seriously.
Mm-hmm.
And God will speak to you more and more that way.
David, mm-hmm. About, I guess it was 6 years ago or so, or 7 years ago,
mm-hmm.
Kathy, my oldest daughter, the one that's been the most rebellious,
mm-hmm.
called and asked me to ask the Bible study and pray if she could get pregnant. But she was married at the time, she wanted a child.
Mm-hmm. I remember that.
I'd been married about three years. And this is a daughter who doesn't usually claim too much about the Lord at all.
Mm-hmm.
But I know now that the Lord put it on her heart to call me and ask the Bible study to pray. And I held it up in the Bible study, and we prayed, and we agreed that God would allow her to get pregnant. She had had at least six miscarriages.
Mm-hmm.
She would get pregnant, but it wouldn't be in the womb. It would be in the mm-hmm. channel, what do we call it? Anyway, I told her we would, and we did, and several weeks later, she called and she says, "Daddy, you're not going to believe this, but I'm pregnant, and it's in the womb, you know." And this was the first time she was so excited because it was a correct pregnancy, you know. Anyway, she carried it full term, and the baby was born, and just a beautiful baby. And about 4 months later, up in Tennessee, there was a virus going around that was just, I mean, babies were, within a year old, was just dying all over the place. And they lived in Clarksville, and she called us again. She says, "Daddy, have the Bible study, pray for my baby, you know, the, because all the babies that's getting this virus aren't living, you know." So she was terrified, and I told her I would. Well, of course, I hopped in the car and drove up there, you know, and the baby was in an oxygen tent and hadn't responded, was in a coma. And I just stood at the doorway and I was looking in, and the baby came out of the coma for the first time. I mean, not because I was there, I just, you know, that's just the way it happened. Well, they were going to air vac the baby into Tennessee Medical Center, the children's clinic in Nashville. So they air vac'd her and we all drove up there. And, you know, I got a chance to spend that time with my daughter, you know. And I told her that everybody down here was praying for her, you know. And so it was just a good fellowship, a good time with her. And we were all in this room and we were sort of tired and really had fallen asleep because it had been several hours. And they came in and told us that the baby had come out of the worst part of everything, and they had moved it to a private room. And at that point, I told her I was coming home, but everything was going to be all right. But, you know, it's, your children may not be Christians, and they may not be living it, but they sure know where to come to when they're in trouble. I mean, they know their parents who are Christians.
Yeah.
Even though they don't want to hear you talking about it,
yeah,
when they're in trouble, they come to you. And that's been a blessing to me.
Mm-hmm.
On the matter concerning dreams and visions, I would like to offer the observation that the gift of prophecy is, by definition, the gift of hearing. Because a prophet cannot speak the word of the Lord until he first hears the word of the Lord. And so God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, has always spoken to his people. In the Old Testament, they referred to prophets as seers. So hearing and seeing are two aspects of the prophetic. And the prophetic is communication from God. So I would offer the observation that dreams and visions are a form, a very specific and intimate form of communication in which God speaks to men. With the distinct purpose in mind that the people should understand what was spoken. And for those who do not have the confidence to believe that what they hear is the voice of God, God can speak to them in dreams and visions. And there's other reasons for speaking, for God to speak in dreams and visions, and that is for the purpose of speaking to a person outside the realm of their experience. Because we interpret what we see and what we hear based on our past experiences and the knowledge that we have. And many times God wants to speak to us exclusive of that. He's got a deeper purpose in mind, or a different kind of message is going to speak to us in a realm that otherwise wouldn't make sense to us. So I really encourage people to ask God for dreams and visions. And I also would bring you to understand that when you receive a dream or a vision from God, that it's not something that you can forget. It's a living thing. It's a living communication from the Lord. So it's not easily forgotten. So I would say that dreams and vision comes from three sources. They come from God. they come from the enemy, specifically a spirit called Dreamweaver, and they come from the human mind, kind of balancing things out in life. And so we need to have people in the body who perform the function of interpretation of dreams, and that being a prophetic ministry is one of interpretation of dreams and visions. And it's something that we need to embrace more, and to encourage people to share their dreams and their visions, so that they can receive, if they themselves cannot interpret that which God has spoken to them, that they can receive someone who can.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. We talked about that before, last time, about if you do have a dream and you don't have an understanding or can find someone, a lot of times you can look it up in the concordance and find out what that meant in Scripture. Yeah, it helps out a lot.
I can really speak to you that way.
But I tell you what, there's times, I pray for a dream so much, or so often. Not that I receive one every night, but I still thank the Lord for receiving it, even though I don't see it until He gives me that dream. They are very precious to me, and I generally write them down and keep them dear. That's how precious they are to me, that the Lord cared enough to send me a dream. Of course, I've had them from the enemy. That lines up almost perfectly with Scripture. And almost is the key.
It wasn't perfect. It's invariably torment from the enemy. Mm-hmm. That they bring doubt, guilt, condemnation, shame, fear, anxiety. Mm-hmm. And so if we're receiving a dream, even regardless of how profound it is, it's not that we can't have a fearful response to a dream from the Lord, but that's why we need to have those around us who are mature enough to disciple us in these matters.
Mm-hmm. The Lord, the Bible says man can receive nothing except it come from heaven. But the Lord permits the devil to try us and to tempt us, just like the Father did Jesus, in Luke chapter 4. So you can be tempted in your dreams to do something that's wrong. And it says in Job 33, for God speaketh once, yea, twice, though man regardeth it not. In most cases, God's people don't regard dreams. And so God generally doesn't speak to them very long because they don't regard it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, and slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instructions. So God gives us instructions. He gives us promises that we're supposed to hold fast to, in our dreams sometimes. That he may withdraw man from his purpose, and hide pride from man. Now, obviously, when the flesh is out, you can't take much credit, right? So, he keepeth back his soul from the pit, and his life from perishing by the sword. Sounds pretty important, dreams and visions, right? It is to restrain man from going in the wrong direction, but give warnings, In the book of Matthew, there was dreams that fulfill prophecy, dreams that change direction, dreams that gave warnings, so on and so forth. He goes on to say, he keepeth back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. He's chastened also with pain upon his bed and a continual strife in his bones, so that his life abhorreth bread and his soul dainty food. His flesh is consumed away that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the pit, and his life unto the destroyers. If there be with him an angel or a messenger, same thing, an interpreter, one among a thousand, an interpreter, who showeth unto man what is right for him, then God is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down into the pit. I have found a ransom. Well, he's talking about an interpreters of dreams, you know, and visions. And, you can pray. If you don't have someone around you that can give you understanding, you can pray and ask God. Let him lead you through the scriptures. Like Terry was saying, get your concordance out. Look up the main subjects of your dream and in the scriptures and see how they're used spiritually in the scriptures. As you can come to a very good, reasonable interpretation that way. But pray for those dreams to keep you back from the pit, to seal your instructions, to give you direction, so on and so forth.
Who are you reading out of?
Job 33, 13 through 26, 25.
I have many, many hundreds of dreams and several dozens of visions. Mm-hmm. And the first time when I found out that I'd been given the gift of interpretation of dreams, I woke up having a dream about blueberry pie filling. Mm-hmm. And when I woke up at the specific time in that particular dream, in which it was given to me that the definition of blueberry pie filling was slow. Because when you cut a blueberry pie, it will ooze out. Mm-hmm. If you take a piece out, that pie filling will just very slowly ooze out and come out of the pie. Mm-hmm. And God showed me in that moment that many times an interpretation of a dream is specific to the individual's comprehension of a particular subject or an association that they have. So an eagle doesn't always mean the same thing in every dream. And one of the things that we try to do as men is we try to have a consistency so that we can, you know, use our minds to understand things. And there's a lot of books that have been written about dreams and about interpretation of dreams that have an awful lot of falsehood contained in them. Because they're trying to make a system and take that which is spirit, conform to that system, and use it as a standard by which to judge. Mm-hmm. There may be some truth in that, but there's not all truth in that. Mm-hmm. So it's really important that when we have a dream, that we go back to the one who gave it.
That's right.
And ask him to show us what it means.
That's right. Pray and ask the Lord. He can certainly give it to you. He can give you more about it. If you don't have enough to make any decisions from your dream, just ask God to give you more about it, give you more understanding about it. And they give it to you again in an easier form. Why does he speak to us in dreams and visions anyway that have to be interpreted? I mean, he could speak to you very plainly. They could be literally true every time.
We're less distracted when we're asleep.
Well, and again,
lots of distractions in this world.
He wants us to seek out the answer. Mm-hmm. It's the glory of God to conceal a thing, and the glory of kings to seek it out.
Amen.
And, when he gives it to you in a form of a parable, you have to go seeking him for the answer. And some people are just not willing to pay the price to seek him for the answer. And so it's useless. You seek him for the answer. Diligently get into the Word and do research on it. You do ask him for the gift of that interpretation. There's lots of things you can do, but you have to seek him when you get a parable. And God wrote the whole Bible in a parable. Did you know that? The whole Old Testament is a parable. Yeah. And the only way you can get the spirit of the letter is to seek him and to research it and so on and so forth.
Okay. I was thinking about that young man that was standing in my trailer for a while, and he had a girlfriend, and he had some dreams, and I think she prayed or came, and she had some dreams too, and both of them were told in the dream that they were to break off that relationship.
Actually, what happened there is they came over here to ask me if they should get married, and I didn't feel good about it, but I did feel good about praying over them to receive a dream or a vision. Well, the next time they came back, they had both had their dream. The man had two dreams, and the woman had one dream, and I gave the interpretation of the dreams, and the dreams were all saying they shouldn't get married. So what did they do? They ran off and got married.
Yeah, that was all I was going to say, is because the Bible says that in Job, like you were reading, that men are given dreams and visions on the lap, on the bed, or whatever. But
and they regard it not.
They ignore them.
Yeah. Well, he definitely spoke right to them, because they had three dreams and they were all confirming one another.
Well, such as Terry, over the last 2 years, he's been given a lot of dreams concerning the restoration of his marriage and his family coming back to him. And each of us, at some time or other, has been encouraged in his behalf with dreams or visions or prayers or whatever. But I don't know whether it was you that studied it, I'm sure it was in the Bible study. If we don't pay attention to the dreams and walk in them, if we don't hold fast to them, they're of no value.
Yeah.
Like I was going to share to you real quick that I was really concerned about my two daughters, because they went off into the paths that I went off in when I was, a sinner. And I wasn't hearing from them, and I was just concerned about them. And in an open vision, I saw the two of them standing at an altar with a hymn book. And everything's different in a vision or a dream.
Mm-hmm.
Both of them had the same color of hair that was long. And the voice was very pretty, but neither one of them can sing at all. I mean, gosh. But everything in the dream was perfect. And it was just a solace to me. Just a comfort to me. Okay. So that's what I was saying, just the encouraging anybody out there listening to any of us that, dreams, God draws us closer to Him and gives us really our heart's desires for other people, and those dreams are reassurance, if we hold fast to it. I'm sorry. Go ahead. I was just going to ask if you would give your listeners a working definition between the distinction of a dream and a vision. Well, what we just read in Job gives you one distinction there. In a dream, in a vision of the night. A dream is a vision. It's just a vision in sleep at night. It's an onar. It's something that is seen, at night. What some people call an open vision is, of course, when you're awake and your eyes may be open and you see the vision. Both of them are visions. Both of them are visions. But a dream is a vision of the night, like Job said in Job 33. So, I mean, some people think that open visions are more important. They are less common, but not necessarily more important. They can be giving the same promise. The thing about dreams is that they are promises that are just as important to you as the Word of God. Did you know that? If God makes a promise to you in a dream, you're supposed to hold fast to that promise to see it come to pass, just like you would the Word of God. And if He gives you a warning, the warning is not necessarily a prophecy of something to come. It's a warning, and it doesn't have to come to pass if you will do what's necessary, you see. So, also you can have prophecies that are prophecies of things to come in dreams, or just like a prophecy. So dreams can mean different things, you know. They can be prophetic, they can be warnings, they can be teachings, they can be instructions, directions, promises that have to be held to see them come to pass, and things. I guess we better start winding this up. It's getting kind of late.
Yeah, I'm been in prayer about, we have lots of questions that we're just not going to be able to get to. So.
I appreciate you folks trying to bring your questions in the room instead of sending them to me, because I wouldn't have any time to do anything. In fact, sometimes I don't have any time to do anything but answer emails. So I appreciate you trying to bring them into the room, or going on the front page of the site, going to the Bible counselors and prayer people there, and asking them your questions, or doing research on the site, because you can use keywords. You can go to the site, and there's 4 gigabytes of material there, folks. Tons and tons of audios, and text. And if you put in the keywords, you're going to find something on that site. And so do some research on your own. A lot of it's Bible, a lot of it's dreams and visions and revelations, and and if you don't get satisfied there, ask the Bible counselors there. But just save me for last. Okay, the reason I say that is because I've got to work on this book. I've got to work on these tours that are coming up. I'm trying to work on this radio program that we're fixing to get into. So save me for last. Thank you. Yes, Terry, you have a question?
I have lots of them. All right, so let's see. Well, let's try a couple there. Let's see that. How do you define a broken spirit in Proverbs 18:14?
Proverbs 18:14. Let me read that. Of God. You know, you're the part of you that's most like God is your spirit. And the part of you that connects you with God's spirit is your spirit. And if you've got just think about a broken spirit. It's one that's not working, you know. He says here that your spirit will sustain you, but a broken spirit, who can bear? Let's see. Also in verse 17, I'm not sure.
Yeah. 17 and 22. A cheerful heart is a good medicine. Actually, it doesn't say good medicine. It actually says causeth good healing. Because God doesn't look very well on medicine. It's pharmakia. A cheerful heart bringeth good healing. But a broken spirit drieth up the bones. You know, a person that's depressed, anxious, troubled, there's lots of things that can separate you from God. And all those states, of course, are states of unbelief. And many times a broken spirit is a person that's depressed or rejected or fearful or, you know, there's no connection with God there. There's nothing to sustain them. You know, our spirit is supposed to be created in the image of God's spirit. And, you know, your spirit, let me say something about your spirit. Your spirit's got to be educated. Because when you come to the Lord, you got a new spirit, but it's an ignorant spirit. And you have to feed your spirit. The Bible says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You've got to give, your spirit's got to be able to defend you. If God commands us to take the sword of the Spirit, it means you have to give a weapon to your spirit to defend you with, right? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. God's Spirit uses our spirit to defend us and to direct us, and to, He speaks to us through our spirit. Because it is the most, it's the part of us that's most like God. So, if you're cheerful, according to this verse, if you're cheerful, if you're faithful, if you're joyful, the joy of the Lord is our strength, the Bible says. All these things the Lord can use. But a broken spirit is going to bring you doubt, unbelief, fear, those kind of things. The devil seeks to destroy us by depressing us, by making us anxious, by making us fearful. He fights against our spirit with these things. We can have a broken spirit if we listen to the devil. Because, you know, when I was young in the Lord, or before I came to the Lord, actually, I was in religion. I was raised a Catholic. And they used to tell me that eating meat on Friday was a sin. Well, you know, we read just a tiny bit of Romans 14, and it basically tells you that you are held accountable to your conscience. Your conscience is a part of your spirit. And even if you're believing a lie, even, but you believe it's right and good, like abstaining from meats, and you're obeying your conscience there, it's a very safe thing to do until you educate your conscience. I had to educate my conscience. The conscience just tells you, do good, don't do wrong. But you got to tell it what good is. You have to train it. And my conscience would tell me, what right to eat meat on Friday? Well, God doesn't care nothing about you eating meat on Friday. You know, that's silly. That's man's religion. That's all that is. When I got religion, when I got educated according to the Word, my conscience would tell me correctly, would convict me correctly concerning right and wrong. So your spirit, your conscience, which is a part of your spirit, has to be educated. To have a born-again spirit, it can still be a baby spirit. You know, you're still not educated. You can't follow the Lord that way, you know. And a broken spirit is, I believe, is talking about a spirit that can't function to connect you with God so you can hear from God, follow Him, have fellowship with Him. And of course, you know the devil's demons, they're out there to if you listen to their words, this is the whole key, right? The Bible tells us that we have this warfare to battle with, but how we do it is we cast down imaginations that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. Cast down everything that's against the Word of God. Just throw it out. If you don't do that, and you listen to the devil, and you listen to your flesh, you'll end up with a broken spirit. Broken in the way that it don't work. You know, when something's broken, it don't work, right? Well, it doesn't work. It doesn't do its job. It's not capable of sustaining you, like the verse we just read here, you know? I think that the only way you can have a spirit that will sustain you is to think spiritual thoughts, biblical thoughts. You know, Philippians chapter 4 talks about if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You know, whatsoever things are good, lovely, a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. In other words, God's saying, be careful what you think on. There's a good reason for that. If you think on bad things, your spirit will be broken. It will not work because it will be full of, you know, fear, doubt, anxiety, depression, rejection, all these things that the devil wants to overcome you with so that you can't function in the kingdom and can't move with God, you know. Well, that's what comes to me. So, do you have another question, Terry? Spake a parable unto them to the end that they ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge who feared not God, regarded not man, and there was a widow in that city, and she came oft unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because of this widow, because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest she wear me out by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said, and shall not God avenge his elect? They cry unto him day and night, and yet he is long suffering over them. I say unto you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? So God is actually contrasting himself with an unrighteous judge who may do the right thing for the wrong reason, but God would obviously do the right thing for the right reason, and you can trust in him. It's true that the people of the world can be forced into defending you, but the Lord will always defend you, and he will avenge you, and obviously he doesn't want us to avenge ourselves. Obviously this widow wasn't avenging herself. She was trusting in somebody that was bigger than her to avenge her. The Lord promises to avenge us, and you will do it. If you don't avenge yourself, if you avenge yourself, you have to take care of it yourself. So, I mean, that's my experience, and that's the word of God. Avenge yourself, you won't see God fight on your behalf. His power is made perfect in our weakness. Like he told Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, right? Well, I know that some people make a prophecy out of this, you know, talking about the Antichrist and the beast and so on and so forth, but and I've looked at it that way in the past, but I'm just looking at it the way the Lord promises to be our avenger. He promises to take care of us and be our lawyer, be our defender, and be our avenger. He basically wants us to be like children, you know, coming to him like children and trusting him. And this is what the kingdom of heaven is made of, Jesus said, like a child. Child just trusts in their parents. They don't know all the worldly ways to take care of themselves, but they just trust in their parent to do it for them. And obviously, the Lord will avenge us of our enemies. You know, like I was saying earlier, after the Lord uses the beast and the harlot to perfect his people. Crucifixion is perfection, you know. Then he avenges them. Anytime we want God to avenge them before they get to do their dirty work, you know. And we're disappointed sometimes because God doesn't do that. Sometimes he lets us go through a fiery trial and burn up the wood, hay, and the stubble in our life before he turns his hand upon these people. Let me read to you Isaiah chapter 10, which I think is right down this line. You read it on your own, but I'll just read parts of it, okay? Verse 5. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, the rod of mine anger. God uses the Assyrians on his people? Yeah, sure. The staff in whose hand is mine indignation. I will send him against a profane nation. That was his people he's talking about. And against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil, to tread down the prey, to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Howbeit, he meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so. In other words, he don't believe he's being used by God. No. But it's in his heart to destroy and to cut off nations, not a few. That sounds similar to the devil. You know, the God could have wiped the devil out in the garden, folks. He didn't want to. He didn't want to. The devil's got a job to do. And at the end, doesn't one little skinny angel take the devil and bind him and throw him in the pit? God could have got rid of the devil a long time ago, just one angel. He don't want to. See, he's got a job to do on you and me first. Howbeit, he meaneth not so, neither does his heart think so, but it's in his heart to destroy and to cut off nations, not a few. In other words, he's just got a bad heart, and God's using him against his rebellious people. Okay. For he saith, are not my princes, all of them kings? It's not Calmel and Carchemish. Is not Hamath and Arphad, not Samaria and Damascus as Damascus? And my hand hath founded the kingdoms of the idols, whose graven images did excel them of Jerusalem and of Samaria. Shall I not, as I have done unto Samaria and her idols, do to Jerusalem and her idols? Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria. See, first of all, he's not going to hinder him or stop him. He's going to use him to chasten a rebellious people. Now, folks, God's going to do the same thing in our day. He's raising up a beast kingdom to chasten his rebellious people. While they think they're all going to fly away, but they're deceived. Through the stout heart of the king of Assyria, and the glory of his high looks. For he has said, by strength of my hand I have done it. By my wisdom, for I have understanding, and I have removed the bounds of the people. See, just an arrogant beast, right? Beast kingdom here. But God he gave victory to this arrogant, rebellious beast kingdom because it's not the one he's interested in. He's interested in Israel. He's interested in Israel walking in his steps in the crucified life. And since they won't do it on their own, he raised up this beast kingdom to come against them, to bring them to that place. But when he gets through with his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, then he will punish the stout heart of the king of Assyria. So you see, folks, don't expect God to destroy your enemies until he's destroyed the enemies in you. See? Because he uses those enemies to crucify the enemies in you first. He's interested in you. Just because he gives the beast kingdom a seeming victory does not mean he's not interested in you. The very purpose of using the victory is to do a work on you. See verse 15, it says, shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? See, the Assyrian, or the beast, or any beast kingdom. Now, first of all, the Bible says, who does it say Antichrist is? Everyone whose spirit does not confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. You know what that is? That's everyone who's not born again. Everyone in whom Jesus does not live, that's Antichrist. That's the body of Antichrist. Just like there's a body of Christ, there's a body of Antichrist. Okay? Now, in this situation, there was an Antichrist kingdom coming against the Christ kingdom. But the Christ kingdom needed crucifying because they were rebellious against the Lord. They were doing their own will, doing their own thing. And the Antichrist kingdom was bragging about what they could do. But the Lord says, hey, shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? In other words, I'm the one using it. I will send him against a profane nation. Just the two, that's all. And that's what the wicked are around you, folks. They're just a tool. Therefore, the Lord of hosts send among you. Let me see. I'm going to read on down a little bit because we need to wind this up. Verse 20. It shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and they that are escaped of the house of Israel shall no more lean upon him that smote them. See, God's people lean on the world. Before it's over, they're not going to lean on the world anymore because they're going to realize the world is their enemy. See? But shall lean upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. A remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them shall return. Thy destruction is determined, overflowing with righteousness. For a full end, and that determined will the Lord of hosts, make in the midst of the earth. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my people, O my people, that dwellest in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian. For though he smite thee with the rod, and lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt, for yet a very little while, and the indignation against thee shall be accomplished, and mine anger shall be directed to his destruction. And the Lord of hosts will stir up against him a scourge, as in the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. And his rod shall be over the sea, and lifted up after the manner of Egypt, so on and so forth. So God will eventually avenge us of our enemies. But first, he wants to use our enemies on us. The quickest way to get to the place where God's going to avenge us on our enemies is to submit to the crucifixion, let them do the work that they're ordained to do, submit to the Lord, and then our enemies will flee. They won't be afraid. I guess we better wind up because it is getting late. Let's pray. Anybody want to pray? Y'all feel to pray? Y'all pray. Father, I'm so grateful. We as your children are so grateful. that you have taken a specific and personal interest in each one of us and in us collectively to bring us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light, to teach us this great and mighty things, to strengthen us with your word, to enlighten our paths with your light, so that we can do the things of the Father, not the things of our flesh. As a Father, over all the people that have been here tonight and who have listened and participated in this Bible study, Father, I pray upon them your blessing, your encouragement, your strengthening, that your Spirit would be with them and teach them and encourage them, so that they themselves can be a witness of the greatness of the love of God in all the land. And so, Father, I speak these blessings, that yea, they will be blessed and strengthened and encouragement, so that they can be a blessing and a strength and an encouragement wherever they be in all the world. In Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you, brother. Go with God, and God will go with you. And pray for our next meeting, and we'll see you then. God bless you. Night.